Well, it's good once again to be able to be in the presence of the Lord, surrounded by our brothers and sisters, and sing songs of praises and to study His Word. We're grateful for all who are here. We do have some visitors with us, and we're glad that you have set the priority to come and worship the Lord with us this day. When I was 7 or 8 years old, I began to sit closer to the television, began to have a hard time seeing the board at school. I'm sure you've heard and perhaps experienced similar things. It wasn't long until I had glasses. And it seemed like every 6 months, every year, I started having a hard time once again seeing the board and seeing the television. I had to get some more glasses. I can remember distinctly, whenever I got new glasses, what stood out to me was being able to see the leaves on the trees. If you've ever experienced that before, but from going from fuzzy to clear was made an impression in my mind. Well, that was a long time ago, glasses. In fact, I happened to dig out a picture of maybe eighth grade, I don't remember. One of the interesting things of this is that these glasses are back in style. These, again, trendsetter back then, didn't know it. But I've been through contacts since then, been through LASIK surgery since then, and now I have a contact in my right eye to see distance and a contact in my left eye to be able to read with. Vision is very important. I've wondered what it would be like, what it would have been like, to have lived in a world before corrective lenses were invented. Would I be on the side of a street begging for food? With the nearsightedness that I have, that I've experienced. I don't know. I'm thankful that I can see and see fairly well. You know, there's a malady that's even worse than physical nearsightedness, and that's spiritual nearsighted. If you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at Peter talks about nearsightedness in verse 9. What we'd like to do in look at the context here is look at what is the symptom? How do we know if we are nearsighted? And then we're going to look at three causes that Peter points to that could be the problem that cause us not to see things as we should. First of all, the symptom. Beginning in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." God wants us to grow. There are areas, all of these areas of our lives, where God wants us to go from a point of being an infant, of immature, to the point of being full grown, the point of being a mature individual, reflecting the light of Christ in all of these areas in our lives. And He gives us some motivations in verse 8. "For if these things," talking about the seven things that He just mentioned, "are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to find our lives full of fruit. Fruit of goodness and quality of righteousness that God wants us to have. Reflecting, as I said, the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. Motivation number two, or actually a problem that shows a correction needs to be made in verse 9. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted," or some versions have nearsighted, "even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You know, when I realized, when my parents realized that I had a problem with my eyesight, it was because of what was happening in my world. I started falling behind. I started not doing my homework. I started not learning as well in class. I just wasn't growing. I wasn't the person, the vibrant person I should be. And they said, "This young kid's got a problem. We got to figure out what the problem is." And they finally examined my eyesight, and they found that that I was nearsighted. And Peter is making this parallel here. We are all supposed to be growing spiritually. Now, there are some things in the Bible, there are some things in the law of Christ that are black and white. I mean, either you get drunk or you don't. Either you use filthy language or you don't. Either you're sexually immoral or you're not. There are things that are black and white. And God wants us to stay away from the things that are sinful, and He wants us to do the things that are right. There are also certain things that are part of the growth process. We will never have 100% virtue, 100% knowledge, 100% patience or endurance or brotherly kindness or love. We will never have all of that. God doesn't expect us to have all of it. He expects us to grow. Wherever we are in our lives, He wants us tomorrow and the next day, the next week, the next year, the next decade, He wants there to be a change. He wants there to be advancement in our spiritual maturity. And Peter says, if you look at your life and you find that you're the same, you haven't changed at all in years, you haven't grown at all in years, there's a problem. And the problem is, you're nearsighted. The problem is, you're short-sighted. The problem is, it's leading to blindness. This is a malady. This is a problem. This myopathy, myopathy is a problem in for us spiritually. And we need to not only understand the causes, but also see the solutions for it. So let's see what Peter says here. Cause number one. You've forgotten the cleansing of your sins. Again, we read verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. This is the only time this word has forgotten is found in the New Testament. And it is a word that has reference to amnesia. But it's an interesting use of this word. Having forgotten is in the tense, which means that you have amnesia on purpose. You have willfully forgotten something in the past. You've willfully forgotten the cleansing of your sins. It's very similar to what Peter in the same letter in the third chapter says. It's a different word, but he's talking about the second coming of the Lord, and he says that those who mock about Jesus coming back have willfully forgotten the flood. They look back on the flood and they just act as if it never happened. And because of that, they act as if the coming of the Lord has never happened. And Peter uses a similar concept here when he says, if you're not growing, if you're not changing in your life, it is because you're short-sighted. You can no longer see. You have willfully amnesia of the cleansing of your sins in the past. Do you remember when you became a Christian? Do you remember the transformation that it made in your life? Do you remember the joy that was in your heart? I can remember being 19 years old and coming to the conclusion that I was not right in the sight of God. Now, I had been thinking about the fact that I was wrong, but I really hadn't accepted it yet. But there was a day, an evening, where I accepted it. I'm wrong. I'm not right in the sight of God. And I remember making the decision, I need to be baptized into the body of Christ. I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I was very concerned about going across the street, going to the place where there was a place for me to be baptized, because I didn't want to die on the way. I mean, I had been in fear of death all my life up until that point, but at that point, I really didn't want to die because I had finally accepted I wasn't right. And I remember going into the water of baptism, and it was cold, but went down and came up, and I don't know if I said it audibly or if it was just in my mind, but I remember white as snow. That's the feeling that came over me. I'm white. I'm clean. I'm no longer guilty of those sins that have been harboring, that have been pushing down on my conscience, the guilt that I've been feeling. They're gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God, because of the love of God. I have obeyed what the Lord wanted me to do, and now I have been reborn into the family of God. I remember the joy. I remember the prayer that was prayed after that, asking for God to help me grow in my life. And I remember having a fervor for the Lord. I remember having a diligence. I remember having I need to do something. I need to tell this world about Jesus Christ. I need to make a difference. There was a strong motivation that's there. But you know how it is. You know, when you're nearsighted, you're standing real close to something, you can see it pretty good, but then get a little bit further and you can't see it quite as well. And the further away you get it, you're kind of squinting back there. It's kind of getting fuzzy. It's just no longer strong in your mind and moving you along. Peter says, if you're not growing now, if you're not changing now, the problem is you can't see that anymore. You're nearsighted. It's out of focus. We need to remember the cleansing of our sins. We need to remember the grace that was there. We need never forget. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about this being a motivation for all of us when he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ motivated the Apostle Paul because he realized he was dead, he was guilty, but now he is alive. And in fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, Paul talks about how personal, how he remembers that personally and how that affected him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul took it personally that he had been cleansed from his sin. And even though he's writing this letter here of 1 Timothy, probably about 62-64 AD, and he was converted to Christ about 30 years earlier than this, he still remembers the fact that he was a sinner. And unfortunately, if we dwell on that, if that's all we're looking at, thinking about the fact, I'm a sinner, can actually stifle our growth. That's not what God wants. He wants us to remember where we've been and remember where we're going and allow that to motivate us to do what's right. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice the things that God wants us to grow in. He says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." We need to remember the fact that we were not virtuous before Jesus Christ. We were defiled before Jesus Christ. We had sinned because of Jesus Christ. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the love and the grace of God, we were born again. We never want to go back there again. We need to constantly be growing. We need to constantly be changing. We never want to be involved with sin ever again. We want to be virtuous. And that's a growth process. He also says, add to your virtue knowledge. Isn't that what got us into trouble in the first place? Our ignorance of the will of God. Our ignorance of our eternal perspective. We don't want to be there anymore. It motivates us to grow. The next thing that he says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. That's what got me into the problem in the first place. That's the reason why I was involved with sin. That's the reason why I had to come to Jesus Christ. I don't want to go there anymore. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or endurance. That's the reason why I was in the shape I was in, because I didn't have the endurance to continue to do right. And to endurance, brotherly kindness. That's the reason why I was in the shape I was in, because I was not being kind to my brethren. And love. That's the reason I was in the shape I was in, because I did not love as I should. We need to remember where we were so that we never go back there again. And that motivates us to continue to grow and to continue to improve, to never be there again. If we find that we're not growing, that we're stagnant, that we are no longer moving in a positive direction for the Lord, Peter says, check your vision. Remember where you came from. Never forget the cleansing of your sins. Cause number two, he says, you're only looking at the present. Notice again in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is, present tense, this is the state you are in, short-sighted, even to blindness. All you see is what's right in front of your face. You're not looking at the broader perspective of where you were or where you're going. You know, is that not an indication of a child that needs glasses? You can't see the board, so you're not paying attention to the teacher. But what are you doing? You're doing what you can see. You can see what's right in front of your face, and so you're doodling on your book, or you're messing with the hair of the girl that's sitting next to you, or you're getting involved with what you can see. And that's an indication that you are short-sighted. You need to be able to see in a broader perspective than that. And the Apostle Paul said a nearsighted Christian is a person who's only involved with what they can see in front of their face. They're only involved with the things of this world. They're only involved with things that are short-sighted. Notice in the book of Genesis in the 25th chapter, I think we have an example of someone who was nearsighted. Esau, and the way that he interacted with the privilege of being an heir to the promise of Abraham. In chapter 25 of the book of Genesis, in verse 29 beginning, the record tells us Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day, and he swore to him and sold the birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. So here you have an encounter with Esau and Jacob, and Esau is hungry. But the problem, and that was certainly true, he was in need of physical nourishment. But the problem was, that's all he could see. He didn't see the big picture. And so he wanted his brother Jacob to give him some stew. And Jacob was not nearsighted. He was able to see into the distance. And so he said to Esau, sell me your birthright. Now, God had said to Abraham that through your descendants, the Messiah is going to come. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Through your descendants, you're going to receive land. Through your descendants, you're going to become a great nation. And that promise was going to be handed down to Esau. A great promise, long term. But all Esau saw was what was right in his face. My stomach's growling. And since my stomach's growling, I need to fill my mouth with something. Jacob took advantage of that, and he made him give his birthright to him. Notice at the end of verse 34, thus Esau despised or profaned his birthright. It was not a good decision on Esau's part. He needed to see into the future. He needed to have delayed gratification. And we tell individuals, especially young people, especially those that are immature of this, many, many times, you need to see the bigger picture. You need to see the context. You need to not just do what's right in front of your face. Notice in the New Testament, the Hebrew writer makes this point to us. He tries to help us to see the need to not be like an Esau. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning with verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's a very serious consequence to fall short of the grace of God. Well, how is that possible? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this the many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You think about how many people get involved with sin because of nearsightedness. All they can see is what's right in front of their eyes. Why is it that the couple who's unmarried gets involved with sexual immorality? Is it because they're looking to the future? Is it because they're looking to the consequences? Or is it just because they see just what's in front of their eyes? Why is it that people get involved with taking drugs and drinking alcohol to excess and partying? Is it because they're seeing the bigger picture and what's good for them in the long term and what mature, responsible people of character do? Or is it because they're only looking at what's in their eye, before their eyes? Why is it that people get so angry and they allow their anger to well up in them and they say things with their mouth, they do things with their fists? Is it because they're looking long-term, or is it just because they see what's right in front of their face? Why is it that people get involved with false doctrine and get involved with being led astray from the truth that's found in the Word of God? Is it because they're seeing the big picture, or is it because they're just trying to satisfy what's in their lives right now, just trying to satisfy some passion or desire that's right in front of their face? The Hebrew writer says, don't be like Esau. See the big picture. Don't be profane. Don't be defiled in that way. In fact, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Think about the things that Peter wants us to do here. Think about the things that God wants us to grow in here. He says, beginning with verse 5, once again, also for this very reason, giving all the diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is not going to be something that we achieve very quickly or immediately. This is a fruit that's going to take some cultivation. It's going to take some time for us to develop a moral excellence, a character that cannot that is blameless. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge is going to be something that takes hard work, that takes diligence. Now, I recognize that sometimes you have a young child in school and they're just not paying attention in school because all they can see is what's right in front of them. They're nearsighted. They need some corrective vision. They need to be able to see the whole picture here. And sometimes young people and sometimes older people are like that in Bible class. They're just not paying attention. They're just not really putting in the time. They're just not really studying. Because they're only seeing what's here. Maybe they're thinking about something that's happening at work, or they're thinking about something that's happening in sports, or they're thinking about, you know, something that's right here in this world, and instead of the big. Sometimes people are like that in church services. They really don't pay attention. It's not that important because they're thinking about something that's right now. They're thinking about their stomach that may be growling. They're thinking about something instead of seeing the big picture. God wants us to grow in virtue. He wants us to grow in knowledge. He wants us to grow in patience. He wants us to grow in endurance. He wants us to grow in godliness. He wants us to grow in brotherly kindness. He wants us to grow, and what's going to hold all of that together is love. And for that to be accomplished, we can't just be doing what's right in front of our face. We have to see the big picture. and have the diligence that's necessary for us to achieve this. The great contrast, I think, is in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, when the Apostle Paul is making the contrast between the works of the flesh, and a work, by very definition, is something that you can do right now. You can do a work right now. You can get involved with sexual immorality right now, and uncleanness and licentiousness right now, and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies right now, and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambition and dissensions and heresies and envies and murders and drunkenness and revelries and such like. You can do those things right now. That's one way to look at life. The other way to look at life, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Did you notice the overlap between these words and the words that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7? These are things that are fruits. You don't get a fruit right now. It takes time to develop fruit. It takes time to develop character. It takes time to develop substance in who we are. That's what God wants from us. And for us to have that, it takes vision. It cannot be nearsighted. Clause number three. Let's go back to our context here in 2 Peter. Look at the next couple of verses here, where Peter wants us to look into the future. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, here again, if these things come up, if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he begins this list in verse 5 by saying, also this very reason, giving all diligence. For you to be able to grow in these things, it's going to take effort. It's going to take diligence. And then he ends this in verse 10 and 11, that we need to give even, in verse 10, even more diligence to make your calling and election sure. Christianity is a life of effort. Christianity is not a life for the lazy. Christianity is not something that you do by accident. It's something that you do with premeditation, with a great deal of courage and a great deal of diligence on our parts. So Peter tells us, if you want to be able to grow in these things, and if you grow in these things, you are going to have an entrance supplied into you in the eternal or everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you've got to see where you're going. You got to see where you've been. You have been cleansed of your sins. You got to see where you are in perspective, but you have to see where you're going. And in fact, he gives us a promise here that if you do these things, if you have this diligence, you will never stumble. You will never fall away. Having this vision is extremely crucial, is extremely important. I think it's interesting, the layout of 2 Peter. Peter writes this letter. It's the last letter that we have preserved for us. And he begins this letter by talking about our need to grow. Our need to remember the past, where we've been cleansed from our sin. Remember where we are growing in the presence of the Lord, maturing every day. And where we're going to heaven. We want to enter into this kingdom. Why was it so important for Peter to begin his book with this? Well, it was because the purpose of this book is to warn the Christians that there are a lot of false teachers out there. There are a lot of people that are going to try to move you away from the truth. In fact, he says, let's look at just one instance here, chapter 2 and verse 18. Describing these false teachers, he says, and when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He's warning them that there are those who are teaching things that are going to lead you astray, that are going to cause you to lose your salvation. Don't go along with them. And it's interesting that in the description of these false teachers, did you notice how much false teachers emphasize what's right in front of your face? What's right here? Well, we've got to grow. We've got to grow. And so let's change things up. Let's not go exactly the way the Bible said. Let's not get so caught up in the details. Because right now, we need to grow. It's just right in front of their face. Peter says, we need to have a clearer vision than that. We need to see where we've been. We need to see where we are. We need to see where we're going. And make sure that we don't have anyone to lead us astray. It's interesting, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, that 1 Peter, he does the same thing. He begins his book, chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with his abundant mercy has begotten us again." What does he do? He goes back to our past. He goes back to when we became a Christian. God is blessed because we have been begotten again. We have been saved from our sins. But he doesn't stop there with his imagery here. He points us to the past and immediately points us to the future, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, he talks about the past, we're begotten again, but he talks about the future. Look at where we're going. Why was it important? Because in 1 Peter, he's talking about persecution that was going to overcome them. 2 Peter is about false teaching. 1 Peter is about persecution. Notice we'll just look at one passage here, chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Why is it important in persecution to remember where we've been and where we're going? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, for when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter points us to the suffering that we have as Christians and to the glory that is going to be reserved for us in heaven. Yes, it is important for us to have good vision in order for us to make it through this life. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, the Hebrew writer does the same thing for us here, helping us to have motivation in life, having clear vision. Chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." It's interesting how many concepts in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and perseverance, and brotherly kindness, and love, are included within these two verses. The need for us to run the race properly. If you are a runner and you don't have your glasses on, there's a very good chance that you're going to be bumping into people, or you're going to run off the track. You're not going to finish the race. You got to get your glasses on. You got to see clearly. You've got to see the finish line in order for you to be able to finish as you should. But let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, all of these qualities are going to help us get to the end. You know, there's a doctrine that floats around, very prevalent in the religious world, called once saved, always saved. It is a doctrine that says once an individual is saved by the Lord, usually they would say, once you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. And that's taught, even though it is error, to try to give people comfort, because they say, We need to know if we're going to be saved. We need to have a surety that we're going to be saved. But you can't have a surety based upon a lie. Once saved, always saved is a lie. But the Bible does give us security. How can we know if we're going to be saved? How can we know if we're going to be right with God on the day of judgment? Peter tells us right here. Notice again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, this is the secret. This is how you know whether or not you're saved. It's not just a feeling in your heart. It's not some false teaching of the world. It's whether or not you're growing. Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your virtue? Are you today a different person than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 1 week ago? Are you going to be different in 1 week, in a month, in 2 years? It's the growth process that God is looking for. Are you growing in your knowledge? Are you growing in your patience? Are you growing in your endurance? Are you growing in your godliness? Are you growing in your brotherly kindness? Are you growing in love? If you are stagnant, if you're not growing, if you're the same or retreating and going backward, you have no security of eternal life. If you are growing, Peter says. Now, he doesn't say if you were at 5% of all of these qualities or 10% of all of these qualities. He says, if you are growing in these, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for us to be different people each day, giving diligence to make efforts to change our lives, to get rid of the sin, and to abound in what is good. How's your sight? Are you nearsighted? The symptom is lack of growth. If you are not growing in life, is it because you've forgotten about your cleansing? Have you become a Christian? Remember that. Think about that on occasion and let that motivate you. Are you seeing where you're going? Eternal life. Think about that. Meditate on that so that it changes where you are and who you are right now. See in the perspective of eternity. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to see yourself as you are in the eyes of God and change so that you can come to Him, be born again, and begin this growth process of blossoming into a child of God. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have stopped your growth, gotten back involved with sin, come back to the Lord while you still have opportunity, while we stand and sing.